Pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. I fell in love with music at a pretty young age. And I wanted to be a drummer in the worst way. And I probably was in the worst way. I took lessons. at Lincoln Elementary. And because there was, you know, Ringo Starr. I want to be Ringo. He may not get all the girls, but he seemed to have the most fun in the group in the Beatles. And then there was Gary Lewis and the Playboys. And what he do? He played drums and sang. It was his own group. So we had Gary Check and the Checkmates, you know, and playing to the drum, just kind of pretending. That lasted about 6 months. And then my voice teacher brought in a cello. And my drum teacher, I said, "What is that?" He said, "It's a cello." I said, "What's it for?" He said, "You're going to play it." And that was it. And I started playing the cello. In fact, if ladies came to my mom's house, you know, to visit, she'd have me bring out the cello, because that'd be about one of the few ways you'd really see me practice, you know. So I was always playing the cello. And I couldn't play basketball. I couldn't, because I was playing the cello. And it was okay. It was fun. I spent several summers up at Interlochen, you know, during the Allstate program, and lugged around this cello all the time. And then I discovered the voice, and the voice was a lot less heavier to carry around. And so I began to sing. I discovered I had an okay bass voice, and began to do a lot of performing. In one concert year at Southwestern High School, it was a combination of orchestra and vocal concert, and I was in every single group that performed. And I was throwing off the choir robe and putting on this, that, you know, just to get through everything. It was kind of fun. But my senior year, they said I had to choose, and I did not choose the cello. And so I continued to sing. And then I got into the group The Young Americans and went to California, and that kind of took performing to a whole new level for me. A lot more hair. And it was just a neat training ground for me. From then, I got to step up into and made a choice to try to go professional. And I sang for a living. I sang that, did it for 20 years, and got to do many things. And my hair was still dark. And it was really a neat, easy life, or so I thought. It was a good way to do things even in lean years, but it wasn't as easy as it seemed. You see, my career cost me two marriages, and I was not about to let it take a third. And so after Luann and I got married 19 years ago, God presented some changes, and I took those changes and stepped away from the only real way of earning a living that I had really ever known as an adult. And not letting it cost me a third was buying into God's upper story. I was consumed with the lower story. We're going to talk about that as this message goes on, but began to see more of the upper story. And when I left the group, when I left the Diamonds, I did not have a clue as far as what the future held. But Luann and I were choosing to walk by faith and not by sight. And we've continued to do that for all of our years, even in ministry. And most people, when they leave a job, they have another job lined up, and several times in our lives, God has called us to walk away from what we've known with nothing, and to abandon that, you know, and to trust Him. And we've been able to do that. To enter into ministry, though, it took a lot. It took a lot because I just had thought I had failed in so many ways that God could not use a person like me. But eventually, we began to lean more to that upper story, and we sold out to that, and God never gave up. And He began to bless and lead us in that way as well. My experience, our experience, Luann and I together, mine and before and then as marriage, is not unlike many people in the Bible, where there is an upper story, the things of God that are taking place that are unknown, and the lower story, the things on the earth, the characters, the human element, complex and strange that it is sometimes, but divinely confusing. That takes place here on the earth. God fulfills His purpose on the lower story with human characters. God doesn't relinquish His purposes in the upper story. The story of Joseph is a crystal clear example of this upper story, lower story example, intertwining of the two storylines in the Bible as we look at Joseph's life today. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you for this place that you've given to us to gather together. And as we look into your word and the story of your servant Joseph, Father, we thank you of the lineage we see through his grandfather Abraham, through his father Isaac, and now him, and the story that you've taken him through to support and to save this nation. And Father, as we look at Joseph, may it also cause us to examine our own lives and things that we have to question and maybe take comfort in knowing that even though we don't understand, Father, you know, and even commit that, those uncomfortable things, to your plan, that you might teach us and grow us in faith and obedience. And help us now, Father, as we look, in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we learned that God created a new nation through Abraham and the challenges. He's given an heir in his old age at 100. He has given a son, Isaac. Isaac's storyline is pretty much short-lived, because then the focus goes to the twins that are born, to Jacob and Esau, and Jacob robbing the older brother of his birthright, and the double portion, having fleeing for his life, and goes off and has two wives and then two servant wives, and he is blessed with 12 kids, 12 sons. He has more children than that, but 12 sons. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. A change takes place. No longer he's a cheater, but one that has striven with God. He's striven with God and man and has succeeded. Now, 11 of these 12 sons of Jacob had a problem. It's called inequity among brothers. And that was a big problem for one brother named Joseph. You see, Joseph was the firstborn of his beloved Rachel, the one that he just pined after and worked for so many years. And when he got to marry her, he found out he married Leah and not Rachel, and had to work more years to get Rachel. But she gave this firstborn was Joseph. And so there was a specialness about Joseph that was in Jacob's heart. And he did the parental faux pas by highlighting Jacob, and he gave Jacob this multicolored coat. Gave Joseph this multicolored coat, which stood him apart from the other 11 brothers. You ever heard of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, the musical? I've never seen it, but I know that Donny Osmond toured a lot with it, I guess. I've never seen it, but that's the story of Joseph, and so this coat, you know, set him apart, you know, because Jacob didn't make 12, but just one of them, and Joseph got it. And so he kind of irritated his brothers with that. At age 17, he was clearly the favorite of his father's. And Joseph didn't add too much with that and made some poor decisions himself. He had dreams, and in the dreams, it's showing down the bowing down, and he interpreted it as his brothers bowing down to him. Now, as one of 12 and 11 against one, not a real popular move as well. And not only would his brothers bow down, but his entire family would bow down to him. That really elevated him on the gene pool there, as far as this guy is really the best in our whole entire family. They really just were tired of him. And one day he was sent off to find his brothers that were shepherding, and they moved from a flock, and they're far away from their home. And in that, they see this obnoxious brother with this multicolored coat coming. They can see him from, you know, like probably a mile away. And said, well, you know what? They had their mindset to come and to do something. Now, I titled this first part, The Opposite of Brotherly Love, because Joseph is overpowered by his brothers in this story. And he's thrown into a cistern, into a well. And one of the brothers pleads, you know, let's not kill him. You know, that would not be a good thing. Let's not shed blood. But the brothers see this caravan going by, and so they take Joseph off and they sell him to this caravan that's going away, and this caravan of Ishmaelites. And so he's sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and that's in Genesis chapter 37. And they sold him for like 20 shekels of silver, really a cheap, you know, it was a bargain day for selling brothers off to traveling caravans. And so now Joseph is going off in the caravan, you know, to God knows where, because God does know where. But the brothers have a problem. You know, they've got this still problem of the missing brother. And so they concoct this plan to tell their father that Joseph was killed by a ferocious animal. Now, I love the fact that they don't specify the animal. It was a ferocious animal, you know, because it was just, they couldn't find anything of him, but just a little bit of the coat and some blood, you know, and before DNA testing, so they couldn't verify that it was Joseph's. They lucked out in that one, I guess. So the brotherly love did not go very far for Joseph, and Joseph was in deep trouble because he's now going off. He's sold, and this next part is just when you think it can't get worse. Just when you think in life that just can't get worse, there's always a little bit more that can happen. He's on a caravan. He becomes a slave in Egypt. He's sold to this band of Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites, Ishmael, remember the other son of Abraham? You see kind of like the tear there a little bit. So, and really, it's part of the distant family. The other side of the family, the other side of the tracks that he's sold off to, and he's going away. And then they take him to Egypt, and he's then sold to an Egyptian administrator named Potiphar. Potiphar has a lot of land, a lot of property, and God is with Joseph, and Potiphar puts him in charge of his estate. And having him be in charge of his estate, it begins to prosper and do well. In fact, everything that Potiphar has is put under Joseph's care, and it just he has a gift for administration and doing real well. Well, Potiphar's wife begins to notice that he is a pretty good-looking guy. You know, a young man, you know, 17, 18 years of age, and you know, probably Potiphar's off doing guy things like playing golf and stuff and doesn't pay a lot of attention to his wife, and she's attracted to Joseph. And so she keeps making advances to Joseph, but Joseph loves God and obeys God and keeps resisting. So her thoughts are never satisfied with Joseph, because Joseph will not break that vow, will not do that evil thing, and says, you know, that your master, your Lord has put me in charge of everything. How can I do this? I can't do that. You know, he doesn't look for his own satisfaction, but, you know, he takes his charge very seriously. One day, Potiphar's wife catches him in the house with no other servants around and really intensely wants this interaction with him that would be not good. And so much so that he just disperses from the house, leaving his cloak in her hand. Not good. Leaves evidence behind. And so then she concocts this story that Joseph, while no other servants were around, because there's no witnesses, assaulted her and tried to make sexual advances. And told Potiphar, you know, and Potiphar does not like that and gets upset and then has Joseph thrown in prison. So now Joseph's in prison in Genesis 39 through 41. And while in prison, he gets a reputation for interpreting dreams. Now remember, he had two dreams, one where his brothers would bow down to him, and then one where his whole family was bowing down. Even his father was bowing down to him. And while in prison, two people that were serving the Pharaoh were in jail. One was the baker, one was the cupbearer. For whatever transgression they did, they both landed in jail. And each of them had a dream. And so they asked if Joseph would interpret those dreams. And he said, I can, but you may not like the answer, because one would be restored to his position in the palace and with Pharaoh, and the other was going to die, was going to hang. He was not going to get out of this one very well. And it came about that it happened just as Joseph said. And Joseph said to the cupbearer, remember me, you know, when you got, remember me, please, you know. And the cupbearer, of course, like most of us, did not. And he had amnesia, and he left and forgot about Joseph left there in prison. Now, keep in mind, Joseph really has done nothing wrong except for maybe using his knowledge and sharing that and putting himself in a position, but probably, he's probably oblivious to that. He probably wasn't thinking that, you know, I'm going to be, you're all going to bow down to me. He's probably just giving information. You're going to all bow down to me. You know, he may not have been a haughty or obnoxious. He just might have been just dim and not realizing, just spreading things out and telling things is going to get you in trouble. You know, so he just is faithful to God, and he just keeps remembering God and while in prison. And there's a phrase that repeats in Scripture, the Lord was with Joseph. Constantly is reiterated in Scripture that he's going through all these things, and we're writing we're seeing from a distance, you know, we're not seeing from Joseph, from distance that God was still there with Joseph. He hadn't abandoned Joseph in any way, even through all the difficulties. Sometimes it's difficult for us to see that when we're facing difficulties, that to thinking that God has left us. But the Bible says that our third person view, that God was with Joseph. But things begin to look up. A new twist. Pharaoh is having troubling dreams, and he brings all of his wise men, his magicians in there to counsel him and tell him what these dreams are, because no one can tell him what it is. And so the cupbearer now, 2 years later, remembers that there's this Hebrew lad in prison. And he said, you know, my lord, there's this young lad that I know that can tell you what is going on. He can share with you. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph, and Joseph is called before Pharaoh and interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Key verse is Genesis 41, verse 16. It says, Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. You know, we're told in Scripture that in everything give glory to God. In everything, no matter what it was. You know, Joseph could say, well, this is my opportunity to get out of jail card free. You know, and I'll just say whatever it's going to take to really, you know, build it up. And he says, I can't, it's not in me. We have to realize in our own lives that there's nothing in me that can accomplish anything, but there's greatness in God that he wants to work in through us to do great things. And I love the fact that Joseph, even though he's in jail and wrongly in prison, says, you know, it's not in me, but God will give you a favorable answer. And now you should put down in your outline too, dream part one, dream part two. Just put the word part in there. I should have inserted that because each dream had two parts. In dream part one, Egypt will have 7 years of abundance. There will be great thank you very much. Things will really grow. I couldn't say that word I just couldn't do it. Anyway, things will really grow, so they're going to have a lot of abundance in these 7 years. And dream part two is that Egypt will have 7 years of famine, that nothing's going to grow, and it'll be desolate. You know, there's two parts, and one involved a cow with these scrawny little skinny cows eating up the big fat cow. You know, and these scrawny little ears of corn consuming the full ears of corn. And the seven is used, seven, the number of perfection, seven is used each time. So there's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And Joseph tells Pharaoh that you should plan for that. You should plan for that so that when the 7 years of famine come, you will not be affected by that. And then a really interesting thing happens. Joseph, in his counseling of it, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge. If he can determine what it is, you know, what better person to put in charge of all this than Joseph? And so at this very young age, early 20s, he is put in charge. In fact, he is second only to Pharaoh. He is the deputy Pharaoh. There's no one greater than the land other than Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to relinquish all of his control to young Joseph. And Joseph fulfills all that his position requires, and there is great resources in Egypt. Those 7 years are they contributed to the general storehouses, and they built up. And each he had them build storehouses in each region of the country. So there was great resources in Egypt. And then when the time came, they had opportunity to not starve, but to survive and to withstand that. But then you have family feud or forgiveness. There is a famine that reaches even into Canaan where Jacob and his family is and the 11 brothers and everything else. And there is no food in the land because the famine hit hard. And Jacob tells his brothers, go to Egypt. I hear there's food in Egypt. Go there and purchase some of those so that we won't die. And so Benjamin is left behind, the youngest, the other son of Rachel, in fact, when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, she died. And so he was a real favorite, too, of his father, Jacob. And so the now 10 sons are gone off to Egypt to buy food. And where do you go to buy food? You go to the deputy Pharaoh. you go to Joseph. Now, Joseph knew two languages. And when they came in, he kind of fooled them by speaking through an interpreter, but he recognized his brothers. You know, it had been some 20 years now plus, and so you saw me. I've changed in a bit in a few years. So there, in fact, that's why I put the little red circle there, because people sometimes says, which one are you? You know, and there's only four guys, and I don't have blonde hair. It's white. So, you know, understandably, they don't recognize. He was a 17-year-old snot-nosed punk, you know, when they shipped him off for 20 shekels of silver. So now he's a mature man, age 39. And so they're standing before this great person in all of Egypt and trying to buy food. And so, you know, Joseph kind of plays with it a little bit. You know, he kind of doesn't want to make it real easy. He doesn't get angry, but he doesn't get all emotional. He kind of plays with it a little bit, you know. And I can see there might be a little bit of a struggle in there. Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt, and they do bow down to Joseph. And they ask for food. Doesn't ask for them to bow down. They do that willingly because he is second in command of all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh is greater, and they bow down and they prostrate themselves to him because they're showing honor and homage to him. And he gets them up and starts a dialogue. And he even says, you know, you guys are spies. No, we're not spies. We're a family. We're from Canaan, and there's suffering there. We came to get food, you know. And tell me about your family. Well, there's 12, but one's no more. His name is Joseph. He was a lovely man. Had a beautiful coat. We don't know what happened to him, you know. But Benjamin's left behind, and he wants to get Benjamin there. So he can't. But he's all doing this through an interpreter. In fact, he has to remove himself from the room a couple times because he's overwhelmed with such emotion and try to hold that. No one in his, we don't read about anywhere in the story of Genesis that the people around him knows his story. He hasn't, you know, bleed that out while in prison or anything or with Potiphar. He's just been going with the flow of what God is doing. So eventually they go back and he puts silver in their bags and accuse them of stealing, and they deny it, you know, and you have to go back and get Benjamin. Oh no, we gotta get Benjamin, you know, and we can't do that, and so they go back, and they don't go back like they're supposed to Egypt, and eventually they run out of food and they have to go back again, and the father says go back, so we can't go back, he's gonna kill us, you know, we need to take Benjamin. So they go back, and when he sees Benjamin, all the floodgates of tears are let loose, you know, and then he reveals who he is, and they're probably like going, I don't think so. You know, this guy's having a psychotic breakdown. You know, Joseph, he's dead. He's long gone. But, you know, and Joseph reveals who he is and the plans that they had for evil, God meant for good. He's reunited, and he forgives his brothers. In Genesis chapter 42 through 50. And the amazing part says, go get our father. Is he well? Bring him here. Bring everyone here. I have places for you. I have the ability to provide for our family. This little nation that was fledgling in Canaan and the promised land, as we learned about, would have died had God not put Joseph in a place where abundance is there and gave him authority where he could bring all of his family, and they put him in Goshen. They put him in this fertile land where they were shepherds, you know, and they had this fertile land for them and they could live. Through Joseph, his family is provided for. All the family bows down, just like he said when he was age 17. Joseph does not take revenge, and our question is, why? I think it's in our human nature in some ways we want to see a little bit of pain, a little anguish, you know. When someone does something to us, it's our immediate response. I tell years ago, when in Disney, and there's this partner that I had, this gal, I said, whatever you do, please just don't ever hit me in the face. I don't, when you get hit in the face, you just see red. It's like a bull, you know. Sometimes something happens to us, and we have a reaction rather than a response. A knee-jerk reaction. He's had years, a couple of decades, to think about the plan, to think about his family. We don't read that he ever tried to contact them. We don't read that he ever went back there. But we do read that when they came to him, he began to see the whole picture. Joseph was one who was sold out to the upper story of God. He didn't let the lower story of his difficulties cloud his trust and his love and his faith in his God. Joseph is captured by the upper story where God is working his purpose with the ups and downs and Joseph's life in Genesis 45, verses 3 through 8. God was at work in this new nation, and God will reveal himself through it. And this is a perfect story of how God works with his people to reveal his plan. God made provision through Joseph to sustain this new nation during a severe time of famine, 7 years. In Reno, when we lived there for about 12 years, there was cycles of water. And they could predict that. The amount of snowfall in the mountains of the Sierra Nevadas. We were, you know, just like an hour from Lake Tahoe, a beautiful Lake Tahoe. And Reno in the valley, it's a mile high, and it's desert, high desert, relies upon the snowfall in order for the down and to supply the city. And when the snowfall is lessened in the wintertime, it's hard, and you have the drought restrictions and the watering restrictions and heavy fines if you water on days that are not even or odd, whatever you're assigned to. Joseph took the ebbs and flows of his life, you know, the benefit of being a successful administrator in Potiphar, the successful minister of being in Pharaoh, and didn't let the lows bother him, never lose his faith. We don't read about them. Joseph was God's agent to save this new nation by bringing this new nation to Egypt. That was God's plan, to take them out of Canaan and bring them across the border. See, the Israelites in Egypt were shepherds. That is what they do. James talked about being nomads. They were shepherds. They lived out in the open. They didn't have houses. God had a problem that God did not want his new nation, these Israelites, these Hebrews, to intermarry with the Canaanites who worship pagan gods. And so God removed this little fledgling nation of Israel and brought them to Egypt, where in Egypt they thought that was an abomination to be a shepherd, and to marry one was not going to happen. And so there's a separation of culture, that shepherds were lowlifes. And so no good standard Egyptian was going to marry a Hebrew or a shepherd. And so God had that by culture division there, where his nation could grow. No intermarrying. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 38. Intermarriage was a threat in Canaan, but it wasn't a threat in Egypt. And so God used a famine to do that, so his nation can grow within themselves. And within Egypt, the Israelites grew to a nation over a million people. A million people. You think about that. We think about a group going through from the Promised Land 400 years later, from Egypt into the Promised Land. It used to be a large group, you know, maybe a few hundred. Now it's over a million people that were traveling, very well organized, around Mount Sinai. You know, take a couple laps around Mount Sinai before they got into the Promised Land. Joseph had 21 years of a hard life, but then he had 71 years of a blessed life, one with his family reunited. His sufferings were short-lived. Upper story, lower story is very important for us to understand. And let's recap the principles of the upper story and lower story, because this chapter is probably one of the best examples of this concept of all of Scripture. Joseph was able to forgive his brothers because he saw that God was up to something. His life was spared. He was not dead. He was sold off to Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. He had committed himself to the upper story. He saw a vision. He saw a dream, and he interpreted that he was going to be bowed down to, and that hadn't happened yet. He was seeing God's bigger plan. What the brothers did was wrong, but God can often use sinfulness to bring out a righteous result. God is not thwarted when we use our own limited passions or misguided passions to protect ourselves. To his plan does not change. And God can use the sinfulness of man to bring out glory even to himself in that. Joseph was a part of that plan. Famine would have killed the little nation of Israel naturally, but supernaturally, God made a provision for their salvation by putting Joseph in the right place at the right time, even when he didn't know it. Why didn't God just thwart off or avoid the famine? It wasn't yet time for the nation of Israel to take ownership of the land of Canaan. In fact, it wouldn't be for 400 years later that they were to go back. And indeed, they needed to be prevented from intermarrying with the Canaanites. So their move to Egypt got them away from the Canaanites, and living amongst the Egyptians, it fulfilled the idea and concept of them intermarrying amongst themselves and not bringing in foreign gods into their homes. In Egypt, they were given an incredibly fertile land of Goshen where they thrived, and they were not bothered. Joseph saw the upper story and made life in the lower story much richer. It made all the junk that happened to him in the lower story that make it survivable. I want to share with you some thoughts that will help you see your part in God's upper story and lower story. I share a little bit about my story, and there's so much more that it would be almost egotistical to take you all through it. You can read the book when it comes out. Buy two copies, one for a friend. The trials that we go through, they test us and give us opportunities to trust God and to see his power in desperate situations. And we have to understand that. We have to buy into that upper story that there is nothing that escapes God. There is nothing out of his control and power. And there is nothing that will stop his plan if we can submit to that. And we need to see that even difficult things that happen for a reason. We have a car. We have a lovely brand new 1997 white Dodge Caravan with rust all over the place. In fact, one door will not even open anymore. We're not sure why. Just wanted to say, it said, I give up. I'm not going to open or close anymore. And but it was given to us graciously, and we drive it. You know, I think we got it when it was 67,000 miles and has like 216,000 miles on. You know, I'm shooting for a half a million just because I like to have my own TV commercial. But anyway, this car now has a problem. It's not emotional. I think it's mechanical. That even while we're driving, sometimes it will just cut out and die. It happened up on vacation going from Petoskey back to our time show in Bel Air. We're driving this hill. All of a sudden, you know, it just dies. You're like, thank heavens it's a good battery, you know. And it just doesn't want to start. And eventually it will start, but you just don't know when. It's unpredictable. Wednesday night, we lost power at our house. And I talked to Luann. She said, I guess it's a pizza night at Little Caesars, you know. And so I said, okay, I will go get pizzas and bring them home because we had an elders meeting that night. And so I get in the car. You know, I called ahead for the pizzas. I think you should call ahead so you don't have to let it really be hot and ready, because if you want the three meat, it's not hot and ready. You have to call ahead for it to be hot and ready. Don't get me started. But anyway, so I'm getting the car. I go, no. I called Louie. I said, honey, I said, you might have to go get the pizza. She goes, garage door's down. You know, no power in the garage door. I said, no problem. She says, I'll pray. Hung up the phone. 2 seconds later, thank you for praying. Okay, we're going. So now whenever it stops, when the car stops, like I did Meyer yesterday, I said, okay, honey, start praying, because I need you to start the car, because it must need a remote starter, I guess. But I've begun to realize that even in that, there must be a reason for it, that God's going to keep me in that parking lot. I got a chance to meet like four or five people who gave wonderful advice. Now, I'm doing this. So was the person, why don't you just step on the gas a few times? Done that. Try that. It's not working very well, you know. But you meet a lot of nice people that way that really want to kind of help you out and stuff. So I didn't ask any of them to pray. I just called my wife and say, why don't you start praying? And it starts. But I have to learn in my own life that even those small little annoyances, there's a reason for it. And I don't have to know what it is. Joseph was never told. Joseph didn't find out till age 39 why it was. And God blessed him. Can you imagine all that time of enduring wrongfully prison? You know, wouldn't it have just been better to fall with Potiphar's wife and keep that a secret? No, I think that he might have died at that some point, because that would have been a pretty, you know, it was just the attempt of. But if he had fallen prey to that and released himself to it, man, but he didn't do that. Sometimes in difficult times, we have to have that same knowledge and resistance as well. Huge consequences come to us when we do things in that lower story to hurt other people like his brothers did. And even though God often uses our sinfulness, his overwill is always accomplished. For those whose life is not turning out as you had envisioned it, you need the perspective of Romans 8, 28. Let's read this together. And we know that all things, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Some things, all things, all inclusive, good, bad, ugly, indifferent. It's never indifferent with God. It just seems indifferent. If we take that verse and we lean onto it and digest it and make it part of our lives, we're able to endure anything. Why? Because God causes all things to work together, even the things that are difficult and they stretch us. This incredible promise of God is not applied to everyone. First, you have to be a Christian, and not only a Christian, but one that loves God and has aligned their life to the purposes of God, that puts him first in everything, or, in other words, submitting to that upper story. This should invoke one of three responses from us. One's this: if you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you should do so today. If you want those promises of God, if you want to know that all things work together, you need to give your life to Christ. There is no other person, there are no other entity, there's no other small g gods that can accomplish in your life what God, capital G, can do. Amen. The creator of all things. You need to ask and answer that question and answer it correctly. Don't just think, you got to know. If you are a Christian and you love God, you need to align your life to God's purposes and not your own. I lived at my own purposes for a lot of years. And when I saw the upper story, saw the possibilities, even resisting ministry, thinking I wasn't good enough, God just lovingly took me through that. My life is radically different than what it was 20, 25 years ago. I don't miss that life. I miss the money sometimes, I'll be honest with you. But I don't miss that life. I don't miss the damage that it did and the what I didn't realize was damage at that time. Instead of asking God to bless your big ideas and your lower story, turn it around and adjust your entire life to what God is up to so that Romans 8:28 might be yours. Thirdly, if you are a Christian and it's not going well for you, things are not making sense in your lower story, get through it by abandoning your will to God's will, realizing that his words are true. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Remind yourself daily of God's upper story while enduring the lower story issues. Like the American slaves that on that lower story, they always sung things of great things of God. Swing low, sweet chariot. All the gospel songs were about endurance, about trust, about faith, even when things were not going well. Even before you know what it may mean, align yourself to God's, your life to God, so you will be, as Joseph said, in the place of God. See, God is at work in the midst of the details of our lives, accomplishing his good purposes. We have to buy into that. That's part of the upper story. No matter how, problems are not the problem. Forgetting that we have a God that will take us through the problems, that's the problem. We begin to do it upon ourselves. Knowing that God's storyline is unfolding even in bleak and confusing times allows us to live freely. Being able to forgive those who sin against us. God tests us in order to build our faith in him and strong character in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your servant Joseph, who trusted you above all things. And Lord, we thank you. The example of his life is our example as well, that we can submit ourselves to you. We can align ourselves to you, that even through difficult times, we can still be a part of your great plan. That difficulties, problems, challenges are not separate from you, but oftentimes a part of the plan that you have to mold us into character, that you might use us into the people you need us to be. Lord, help us to live that life. Help us to live that upper story in you, that you might accomplish in the lower story all that you desire. And may that begin by us praising you today and thanking you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every love is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people say, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.